In the beginning of time, Satan has always tried to manipulate man into believing something different about his word. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he simply gave them a command that you can eat of every tree that is in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you cannot eat. A simple command, it was a direct command, and it was the word of God to man that was not hard or difficult to understand. And yet, Satan came and said, well, now, really, God didn't say that. And the reason that Eve took of the fruit was because that she thought about what God said. And she decided that, well, maybe that's not really what he meant. And she pondered that and decided that it would be okay to take of the fruit, knowing that God had explicitly said that she was not to eat of it. When she replied back to Satan, she did tell him, we're not supposed to eat it. Matter of fact, we're not even supposed to touch it, which means that she understood that they needed to really stay pretty well clear of that. Well, and that's always been the challenge of man. When it comes to the Word of God, Satan is still saying, well, did he really say that? Do you really have to do what God says? I mean, if you look in the history of the Bible from, you know, Genesis to Revelation, basically, the trouble with man is that he's looked at the Word of God and said, well, but, you know, that's not really what I want to do. And it's gotten him into a lot of trouble. And that's not any different today. And the things that we face today are not new. I know that in our lifetime, we have been amazed at how things have changed a lot, how the world has changed, how society has changed, how morals have just... Well, they haven't changed. They've just gone out the window. You know, at least if the change is still there, we don't have any morals, basically. We've redefined what family means. I mean, we used to think we knew what family meant, but apparently we don't know what that means anymore. And the values that used to be pretty well concrete, well, that's not there anymore. And so many things have changed. Well, the reason is because that Satan is still doing the same thing. He is whispering in the ear, and he is saying, has God indeed said? And so now we have a lot of different things that people believe that really are not what the book says. And one of the things that we try to emphasize here and that we try to work hard on is to really just say what the book says. It's not a difficult thing. We open the book and we say what's in there, and what is in there is the Word of God, and that settles it, and there's nothing really else to say. The sermon is over. Let's stand and sing. But the problem is that men still look at it and say, well, but. I don't know if that's really what that means. And this morning we're going to talk about one of those subjects that really has been very difficult in the minds of many people to really understand and say, well, now, is that really what God wants me to do? Or is that what God understands that, you know, that I have these needs in my life or that I need all these things? I mean, you know, is this really the way we got to do these kind of things? And the problem is not so much what the world believes, because in general, the world just has their own agenda anyway. The real problem that we're facing is that there are more and more that are in the body of Christ that are asking that question. Well, has God really said it that way? I mean, is that really the way we've got to look at these kinds of things? The title of my sermon this morning is Abraham and the Eunuch. I'll explain what that means at the end of the sermon, which apparently is going to be in a couple of hours. But it's based upon the text of Matthew 19, as Ryan read a moment ago. And what we have in Matthew 19 is a series of events that begin with the religious leaders of Jesus' day coming to him and having a couple of questions. And the reason they have two questions is because really they had one question and he didn't really answer the question like maybe he thought that they would, or they thought that he should, rather. And then because of that, they ask another question and they really didn't like what he answered. And Jesus recognized that the disciples really responded to this question, and you know they got it, and so he then begins to, you know, exhort them about their reaction to it. And the Holy Spirit in his crafting of the word put a couple of his stories right after this, and we're going to look at the context of Matthew 19, not only in the couple of questions that are asked and how he answered it, the reaction of the disciples, but a couple of other things that happened, first with children and then another one with a ruler, that are tied in, and the reaction of the disciples to all of this that is an application for all of us today. In Matthew 19, and it's on page 1134 of your Bible, and if you turn there, please, we're going to read just a few passages here to frame the sermon this morning, because it begins with question number one. It is a simple question. And again, this is not a difficult question, or is it the answer? But they ask a question in verse 3 to Jesus. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, they didn't come up with that answer or question. This is a question that's been asked since Adam was a little boy. I mean, that's an expression, not a reality. This is a question that's always being asked, and it's not new to them. But we notice that the reason that they ask this question is really for one reason. They're really not wanting to know the answer. They're trying to trap Jesus. Because they know that if they can corner Jesus and get him to say something he shouldn't, then boy, they're going to be able to ridicule him. So we find that in verse 3 it says that they came to Jesus and they were testing him. It wasn't even an honest question, which is not even fair, but they're dealing with the wrong person. And so the question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Well, here's Jesus' answer, verse 4. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said that for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The first thing we recognize that Jesus does is that they ask the question, is it lawful to divorce for any reason? The first thing that Jesus does is he appeals to Scripture. He does not say, well, I think. Now, we're talking about the Son of God, of all people. Jesus didn't say, well, now, I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you. No, he said, have you not read? That tells us that he is recognizing the authority of his Father's Word and that he appeals to Scripture. The second thing that he does is he appeals to authority, because in order to answer a question, particularly a biblical question, but an answer a question of this magnitude, you have to have a basis of authority. And Jesus recognized where that authority came from, and the authority came from the Scriptures. Have you not read that he, speaking of his Father, made them male and females, and so he appeals to God. But his answer, I want to notice, is biblical. He goes to Scripture. He goes back to Genesis chapter 2. He goes back to the referencing there. He does not say, well, now the Son of God says, and he's done that on occasions, well, the Son of Man is God. No, he appeals to Scripture. He appeals to the Word of God. And so his answer is, well, you know, we made a male and female. The world needs to have that done for them today. And so he recognizes in verse 5 that in marriage is this incorporation of a man who leaves his father and mother. They are going to be joined together. His answer probably is more conclusive in verse 6 when he says that they are no longer two but one flesh. Here's the deal. Here's the answer. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So in fact, what Jesus did is he answered the question. What's the question? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus said, no. Now we could, again, you're getting excited about that, stand and sing and be done with it, because there really isn't anything else to say about that, simply because that was Jesus' answer. That was all there was. There wasn't anything else. He didn't say, well, now let me explain this and let me explain that. That was his answer. As far as Jesus was concerned, he was done. Well, verse 7, they ask him a second question predicated upon his answer, which was part of the trap they were trying to lay for him, which doesn't work very well. So they ask him a second question. Well, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Well, now in the law of Moses, there were regulations that allowed for a divorce. And so they asked the first question to trap him into the second question. And so the second question, that's a pretty big question. It's a huge question. Jesus doesn't even flinch. He says to them, verse 8, well, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I just told you that. I just said to you, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason? And I told you that the answer is no. And as a matter of fact, that's always been the will of God, that from the beginning it has not been that case. But the only reason that it was allowed under the law of Moses was to placate you people and to put up with your problems. Now, the thing that we kind of don't understand about that, we don't have time to get into it, it was not an easy thing to get a divorce even under the law of Moses. We think, well, boy, the law of Moses, you can get a divorce for everything. Actually, you couldn't. It was very, very hard. The divorce laws under the law of Moses, you might want to sit down for this, the divorce laws under the law of Moses was protecting the woman. Because men are not heads. Only women laughed at that. The men didn't laugh. They didn't think that was funny. There's an amen. Yeah, so, you know, well, all right. We're going to have a whole lot of standing things here. The divorce laws under the law of Moses actually protected the woman. It was difficult. There's one occasion that if such and such happened, a man didn't have any permission to divorce that woman for any reason. He had to keep her all his life. So, I mean, it was a very strict law. Their interpretation. Remember, the Pharisees are asking a loaded question, verse 7, and they're abusing the law of Moses. There was not any reason that they could get a divorce under the law of Moses. And so Jesus says, let me tell you something. The only reason that God permitted it, and that's God's grace. He permitted it, but it was because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 9, that I say to you, by the authority of his Father, because he has already appealed to Scripture, he has appealed to authority, and has appealed to God, Jesus' answer was very clear. He says that there is the exception that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, I want you to notice again, that's the answer. You know, a lot of times, and I do this, and it's a mistake that we make, we want to answer something and then we just keep going on. And Jesus didn't do that. It's a great lesson to learn about how to answer questions biblically. What Jesus answered was, here's the thing. The reason that there was a certificate of divorce granted under the law of Moses is because of the hardness of your heart, but from the beginning it wasn't so. And I'll tell you that the only exception that a person can be divorced is because of sexual immorality, and that's it, and we're done. And that was his answer. And again, really what he said was, his answer was, well, no. From the beginning, God put Adam and Eve together and said, you're there for life with your wife. And that's it. And that's the answer. It's amazing how complicated that we can make this be. But if somebody says, can you get a divorce for any reason? Jesus said, no. And he said, there's only one exception. One. And last I checked in math, one is still one. They haven't changed that, have they, I hope. The new math, one is still one. There's only one exception, and it's for sexual immorality. And the thing that's really kind of interesting is verse 10. We pick on these poor disciples. They were not exactly you kind of wonder why Jesus picked these 12 men, talking about the company of misfits. But I'll tell you something about these disciples in verse 10. They got it. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Boy, they nailed that one. And so sometimes we talk today about marriage and divorce and how complicated it is, and we're kind of scared to do it. Why can't we be like the disciples? And they figured it out. Because in their analysis of it, they said, they were listening to the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus said, no. And then they come up with this whole Moses thing, and Jesus said, no, there's only one exception. And the disciples said, well, you know, that's the case. It really would be better not even to get married. Because here's the thing, as far as I understand it, you can't get divorced if you're not married. And so by doing that, the disciples said, if this is the case with a man with his wife, it'd be better not to marry, because it would be worse if you married and divorced for a reason other than sexual immorality. That'd be worse. And amen to that. Now, Paul will talk later about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that it's better for a man to marry and not to burn. But still, the law of marriage was very clear, and it was very sure to the disciples about what that really meant. So, what we have here is we have an incident in which Jesus is posed with this question. Now remember, this is a test. This is not honest. They're not asking it as you and I would ask or want to know. They're trying to trick Jesus. So what happened? How'd this all work out? Can you get a divorce for any reason? No. Jesus didn't say, well, now the Supreme Court of the Roman Empire said. He didn't say that. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court said. It doesn't matter what the laws of the land say. It doesn't matter what the mood of society is, that yes, it may be easy to get a divorce in this country. And you can go by and there are signs, $85, quick divorce. I mean, you can get a divorce very easy today. That doesn't answer the question about what God said. And it doesn't matter what I say. And it doesn't matter what your favorite preacher says. There are too many preachers that are teaching error on this thing. It doesn't matter what anybody says. The only exception for divorce is sexual immorality. No other reason is acceptable in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter what the coincidences of or the circumstances or the ramifications or whatever it is. Jesus said no. Now, as we said at the beginning, and I'm hoping that you've got your pew Bible open if anything else, that's what it says in the book. You ain't listening to me. I'm just telling you what's in the book. In Matthew chapter 19, because that's what Jesus asked, or that's what Jesus was asked, and that was his answer. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, in Mark the 6th chapter, because the Holy Spirit also gave us something that would help solidify this and maybe put some things in our mind that we think, well, now this is the 20th century or the 21st or whatever it is we're in. In Mark chapter 6, verse 18, page 1158, talking about John the Baptist is beheaded. John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, went before him and set his way. He got in trouble with Herod. And the reason that he got in trouble with Herod was in verse 18. And the reason that he was arrested was because John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now that comes as a shock to a lot of people today. But there is such a thing as an unlawful marriage. A marriage does not make itself lawful simply because somebody said I do, I did, or I something. That doesn't make it lawful. There is such a thing as an unlawful marriage. John the Baptist told Herod, who had taken his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, he said, "You do not have a right to her." And that got his head cut off, basically. But the point of it is that John the Baptist affirms what Jesus has already taught, and that is the fact that there's such a thing as an unlawful marriage. Why? Because there's only one exception. And there's only one law, and it is the law that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And that's it. And if there's a marriage that is joined together when the parties have engaged in sexual immorality or been divorced because of sexual immorality, they are in immorality and they're in an unlawful marriage. Herod had no right to this woman. One of the arguments or the difficulties many people have about divorce today is they say, how can you tell me I don't have a right to my wife? Same reason John the Baptist told Herod, because he was appealing to the authority of God. Let's go back to our text of Matthew 19 very quickly, because Jesus has been asked two questions. He's answered those two questions. We noted that the disciples had a very, very unusual reaction. Wow, boy, if that's the case. Jesus is not finished. He's standing there with his 12. He's standing there with his disciples. He's standing there with the scribes and the leaders. And they're all having this discussion. This is not like he's done in a single room. There's a lot of people that's milling around there. And so Jesus answers their question. He answers the second question. His disciples say, if this is the case, it is better for man not to marry. Jesus answers to them, take your camera and look in verse 11. He looked at the disciples and he says to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. There are eunuchs who have been born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs for them who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. Why is he talking to his disciples? Because they said to him, well, if this is the case, it's better for man not to marry. And Jesus says, you got that right. That's exactly what he said in verse 11. You've got that right. You understand this clearly because not everybody's going to accept it. He also said that I understand that you understand it, but I'm going to tell you, there are some folks in the year 2018, they ain't going to get this thing. They're not going to like it and they're not going to accept it, but there's not everybody's going to be able to accept it. But here's the thing that's going to happen. Some are going to accept it. Some are going to understand it. And he uses the example of a eunuch. There are men that are born that have no natural affinity to women. That doesn't mean that they are homosexual. That doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with them. There are people that have no affinity to the opposite sex whatsoever. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to be married to go to heaven. And he says that there are men who are born that way, and they're made that way, and they just, women are like that. They have no interest in the other person, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. There is also those who are made eunuchs by other men. We remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And that's a cruel thing to do to a man, to castrate him where he has no desires whatsoever. And that's, Jesus points out that yes, that there are those who are made eunuchs by men. And that's a very horrible thing to happen. It's that third group is the reason that Jesus is talking about eunuchs. Because Jesus is asked the question, is it lawful divorce? He said no. They said, what about Moses? He said, that's on you. There's no reason to divorce except for sexual immorality. The disciples said, man, that is really hard to understand. It'd be better not to marry. And Jesus said, you're right. But here's the thing that's going to happen. Is because there are some men who are in a situation maybe like Herod was, and that they're going to have to live celibate the rest of their life. And you know why? For the kingdom of heaven's sake. Because there are those who are going to forgo the relationship with the opposite sex so that they can do what? So they can go to heaven. Because there are those who are in an unlawful marriage who are not able to, because of the authority of God, marry and to be in a relationship with God. Because when we get married, we're in a relationship with one another, but we're in a relationship with God. And they're going to forego and they're going to change their life so that they can go to heaven. That's what he means. And that's a hard thing to say, but I tell you, being a eunuch is a hard thing to say too. And not everybody's going to be able to accept that. But that's Jesus' answer to his disciples when he says that, yes, what I'm saying is a hard thing to get, but it is the truth. And unless you're willing to accept it, you're not going to heaven. Because that's the kingdom of heaven's sake. Well, you know, we go back to Herod, you know, and Mark 6. How does Matthew 19 apply here? Well, he had no rightful relation with Herodias. I mean, he should not have been married to her. He stole her from, you know, Philip. And so he didn't have any right to her. He was in an immoral union. He was in sexual immorality with this woman in adultery. He needed to become a eunuch for the Lord. And those Herods knew about this law stuff. They weren't ignorant of the Jewish law. But that's not fair. He loved her. I mean, he gave her John the Baptist's head. I mean, what man wouldn't love another woman? Yeah, I'll give you a head for a birthday. But I mean, you know, they said, well, that's not fair because they love one another and there's all this kind of going on. And how can you say that these two people who are in love? I mean, I'm going to tell you, Philip, he's a really bad guy and he's the better of the brothers. And so he got her out of a bad situation. Talk all day long. John the Baptist said, it is not lawful for you to have Philip's wife. You can talk all day long about whatever that is. It does not change the fact that you're in an unlawful marriage. Because John the Baptist didn't go to Herod and say, well, you know, I know that you and Herodias are kind of in that situation. It's probably a good thing. Politically, it probably wouldn't be good for you to get divorced. So it's okay for you to have that wife. No, John the Baptist said, you have no right to that woman. And what happens so often is that people talk about marriage and divorce when we get all about all the peripherals about, well, what about all this? And it's not fair and they love one another. And, you know, I want to be happy in my life. God wants me to be happy. I hear that a lot. People say, God wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. Who told you that? Where in the Bible does it ever say that God wants me to be happy on this earth? It doesn't. He wants me to be holy. That's where my happiness comes from. We have the idea that, well, God is the Republican and that he's going to make everything wonderful in this country and he's going to make it wonderful in my life and I'm going to live a beautiful life. Who told you that? I mean, if you've been alive very long, life's not fun sometimes, okay? It's not really kind of fun. And yes, God wants us to be happy. He wants us to enjoy life and he's put everything here to make us happy. But we think that we are entitled that we're going to be happy. No, we don't. Because I tell you, sometimes keeping the commandments of God are not very fun. They're not easy. They're hard and it's tough and it's not making us very happy that we have to keep a number of laws and the commandments that God gave. We do not serve God simply because we're going to make ourselves happy. And what Jesus says here is, let me tell you something. There are those who will make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. It's not about that God expects you to find happiness with one another. Happiness is not here. It's there. One of the reasons that we don't live so holy, I think, sometimes is because we're having too good of a time down here. Who wants to go to heaven? We got it all down here. We're not supposed to be here. And when it comes to our relationship with others, are we willing to give up even that kind of relationship to go to heaven? Well, let's go back again to Matthew 19. I want to show you a context about this whole story. In Matthew 19, verse 3 and 7, questions about divorce, he answers those. He answers them in verse 6 and 7, the reaction of the disciples. Immediately thereafter, and this is right then, this is not like the next day, next week, whatever. Then, verse 13, little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them, and Jesus says, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from them. I love that scene. I love that. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, the miracle worker, and he's hanging out with kids. And he's rubbing their hair, tickling their belly button, slapping them high fives, asking them about soccer, you know, what's going on in their lives, how was camp this year, you know, those kind of things. I mean, he is communing with Jesus, I mean, with children. He's laying his hands on them. He's praying with them. He's engaging with them. And he laid his hands on them and departed. And that's important. Because Jesus had earlier said in Matthew 18 and verse 5, unless you have the heart of a child, you cannot be my disciple. I'm going to tell you something. I've been in a lot of discussions with people that are in a marital crisis in their life. And they have realized that they have no right to be married to one another. Heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching experiences to try to impress upon people the authority of the Word of God and the simplicity of it all. And for those recognizing that they're going to have to change their relationship, you can't do it without a heart of a child. Because a child is depending. A child is somebody who will do exactly what you say do because they love and trust you explicitly. And if you don't have a heart of a child, you're not going to be able to understand or do this. And I think that the Holy Spirit put, if I may say, put this story there to emphasize what just happened. Because he says that of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he already had said back in verse 12 that you have to make yourself a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And without being and having a heart of a child, this isn't going to happen. So, question, answer, disciples, children. Jesus leaves. As he leaves, somebody comes up to him. It's a man who is a wealthy fellow. He's a young man. Verse 16, he says, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus says to him, this is back in Matthew 19, verse 17, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter life, do what? Keep the commandments. Okay? Keep the commandments. So the man says, well, which ones do I need to keep? That's kind of scary when you're asking, well, which ones do I keep? Jesus says, verse 18, you should not murder, you should not commit adultery, don't steal, and, you know, don't fear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He was kind of doing a cursory view. He didn't say, well, now there's all these commandments. That's kind of a cursory view. You're keeping the law of what it says. And so Jesus says, this is what you're supposed to do. So the young man says to him in verse 20, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? I'm doing pretty good here. I don't lack anything. So what do I lack? And Jesus says to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, you have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. Did you notice that that's the third time he's mentioned heaven? Treasures in heaven? And the young man thought about that, and he said, no. I don't think I'm going to do that. Oh, listen, I'll come and serve you, and I'll do whatever, but you want me to literally go sell everything I've got? And give to the poor. I mean, that's not going to, Bill Gates or whoever I don't know who's rich these days. But in saying to them, you got to give all your money to the poor to come and follow me. Jesus didn't say you had to go give half or three-fourths or a penance. You had to give every bit of it to the poor and you come and follow me. And you know why Jesus said that? Because the problem with this young man is that he loved his money more than he loved Jesus and he loved God. Nothing wrong with being rich. But the problem with this young man is that he loved his riches because Jesus said, in order for you to go to heaven, you're going to have to get rid of your riches. And he said, I am not going to get rid of my riches. And Jesus is telling him, well, you can't go to heaven. I'm telling you, that ain't going to happen. Because in your heart and in your mind, you love those riches more than me. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How sad that was for this young man to come that close. Why did he go away? Why did he leave Jesus? Because he wasn't willing to give up something very, 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 very precious to him and serve the Lord. Now, you know why I think that I'm thinking here. I'll give you that much. I see a pattern here that the Holy Spirit has put this story right in line. Because here's the deal. I talked to people and they said, but I love my husband. He's precious to me. How precious is he? You love your husband more than God? You love your wife more than God? You're not willing to give up this relationship that's in an unscriptural or an immoral or unlawful relationship. You're not willing to give up that relationship to go to heaven. You're doing exactly what the rich young man did. Because he was unwilling to give all of that up. And again, the disciples, man, they are really on target here. Jesus in verse 23, notice what he does. He's having this discussion with this man, and he goes away. He turns to his disciples, and he says to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because what Jesus is saying is, here's an example of the problem that people have with being in love with something like their riches, or you could apply to their relationship in the marriage, and they're unwilling to give that up. There are people who are unwilling to give up their jobs to serve the Lord. They're unwilling to give up their families because of the Lord. They're unwilling to give up their religion because of the Lord. There's a lot of reasons that people are unwilling to give up something that's precious to them. And Jesus says, it's hard for these people to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know why? Because you can't enter heaven loving mammon more than God. And he just said to this, and as he watched him walk away, it's hard for those people. You know why? Because he doesn't want to give it up. And I know it's hard for people who are in a marital situation that is not a very good situation. It's hard for them to give it up. Of course, the disciples in verse 25, they're kind of like blown away. Well, then who then can be saved? If that guy can't be saved, who then can be saved? Underline. It's okay to write in your Bible. You have my permission. Underline verse 26. Jesus looked at them. I love that. Did you see that? He's talking to them. But now he looks at them and he said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Do you know what the rich man could have done? He could have given up all his riches if he would have trusted in God. If he were willing to let God be the possibility in his life. But it was impossible for him because he loved his riches more. And when somebody says that, but we're in a relationship and we're in a marriage that I just don't see how we're going to get out, let me tell you what the answer is. With God, it's possible. With man, it's not. If you try to figure this out by yourself, you're not going to do it. But with God, all things are possible. What do you think God cannot do in your life? Even to solve this situation, to give you the courage and strength to be a eunuch, to save yourself in the end. And that's what Jesus is telling. He wasn't willing to give it up, and he walked away sorrowful. And Jesus said, that could have been done with God. And that's what we miss about the whole marriage or divorce question about, well, you're just saying something that's impossible. No, I'm telling you what is the possibility that God can do if you're willing to give your heart and your life and your soul to him. The reason that so many people refuse to accept the teachings of divorce is because they don't believe in the power of God. Well, that's a shame. I cannot imagine that being the case. But I would hope that no matter what comes up in my life, that I will do whatever it takes to get to heaven. Because I told you last week, and I'm unashamed to say this, I love that woman over there more than anything in this life. She means more to me than my breath. But she does not mean more to me than my God. if that's the way she feels about me. With God, anything is possible. Anything. It doesn't change the law of God at all. We'll bring the lesson to a close. Abraham and the eunuch. Why Abraham and the eunuch? We're not going to read Genesis 22. God comes to Abraham and he says, he's testing him. I want you to take your son, your only son, I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. I want you to go offer your son as a burnt offering. Really? Don't pack up. No. Stop packing up. Yeah, you guys are packing up. I didn't say I was going to be done that quick. Back up. You know, there's operative words. I'm glad we didn't use the songbook anymore, because you'd say something, you hear the songbook scraping on the thing. So when I was little, Aunt Murtis, she'd just get up and start putting her coat on. Sit down, Aunt Murtis. I want you to listen. God tells Abraham, I want you to go burn your son as a burnt offering for me. You got that in your mind? What did Abraham do? He got up early the next morning and he went to Mount Moriah. 3 days later, he walked up to the mountain and he offered his son as a sacrifice. Do you think God is asking me to do anything more than Abraham? We read that story, we talk about that story, we think what a great story that is, and we're thinking to ourselves, I'm sure glad God didn't ask that of me. Yes, he has. Oh, he hadn't offered me to go burn my children as a sacrifice, but he has told me nothing is more precious in this life than me. I am the Lord your God. I am the most precious thing you have in your life. And if you're in a relationship that is in an unlawful relationship, you better love me more than that. And I'm asking you to offer up your son. I'm asking you to offer up your life for salvation. And when we argue about this whole thing about what is the right, it is a simple thing. The question about what is the case of marriage or divorce is not complicated. The disciples figured it out. It is simply understanding that I've got to do what God told Abraham to do. I've got to get up in the morning and go do it. Because it does not change the fact that marriage is honorable among all, the bed is undefiled, and fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Period. I mean, that is the emphasis, the emphatic nature of the Word of God. And yet Satan is whispering in our ear saying, well, has God really, really, really said that? Yes, he has. He really has said that. And I know that's hard. That's harder than you believe. One of the hardest things that I do in my job, in my life, in my work, is to talk to people who find themselves in an unlawful marriage and try to encourage them to love the Lord more. Because that's what the book says. They do the same thing with baptism. You can start packing now. They do the same thing with baptism. I don't think you need to do that. Yeah, you do. It's interesting how that many people believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, but they won't do the marriage thing. And it's the same thing. If you're not baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you're not going to heaven. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved, and he that believeth not should be damned. That's all there is to it. Buried with him in death, rising up in newness of life. Friends and brethren, we have got to do what God says. Because his word is true. I am a spokesman is all I am. And if I have spoken anything that is not in accord with his word, you must come and help me. And together we need to come to an understanding of what God's word is. But when it is God's word, we cannot move from that point. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't been baptized, you are not saved. But you can change that this morning. Let's stand as we sing.